Take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will. 1 Peter 4, and we're not online today, so I can go everywhere. Thank you for the offerings you continue to give here at the church, and we appreciate that so very, very much. Father, I pray you take this message and use it to strengthen and encourage and bless your people. Thank you for your word, and thank you for Peter, who wrote this passage through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might be blessed and encouraged. Thank you. In his name we come. Amen. Well, there was a fellow by the name of Steve. Today he's a pastor in a church, but he was a basketball player in his youth. In high school. How many of you played high school basketball? All right. Any play college basketball? Okay. Anyway, he spoke of his days on the team, and this is what he wrote. He said, basketball practice was a challenge by the coach to turn half-hearted players into wholehearted players. And that's skill level, yes, but heart. That's what he's looking for. He said, my coach would not be happy unless we had floor burns that on our knees. My coach placed a bucket on each end of the court for players to throw up in. Oh, joy. We'd run until we threw up, drink water, and run again. Any half-hearted attempt at a pick, a pass, or getting position for a rebound was answered by the coach with running. He didn't care about talent. He cut a lot of talent, but what he cared about was heart, a wholehearted attempt at basketball and life. He says, I still love that man today and would hug him and thank him if I saw him. What memories, huh? What memories? C.S. Lewis wrote, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and making mud pie. When infinite joy is offered to us, we're like the ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the backyard because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a vacation at the beach. We are far too easily pleased, he writes. You know, that's really true. When I look at my own life, I find sometimes I'm just too half-hearted. I half pray. I half repent. Committed most of the time, a Bible student. Sometimes half-heartedly serving God, and sometimes half-heartedly trusting God in the midst of the muck of the day. But you know, the best things come to those who are 100% given to a task. The story is told that when Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain, he was really concerned about his men, his Roman legions. And he did something that shocked all of them, that whole army, that whole Roman army. His own soldiers, his own Roman legions, as they came off the ships, saw the Celtic warriors above them lining the cliffs at Dover. And the hearts of his men fainted. They got really scared. And they got the ships ready so that they could beat a hasty retreat if they needed to. And Julius Caesar saw this, and he knew what that was doing to their morale. He had some of his soldiers go along and set all of his ships on fire. Now there's no place to go. If they don't win, they're in big doo-doo. And so that's what they did. Since they had no possibility of retreat, now the soldiers went up those heights, and they conquered Britain. It's an amazing story. You know, Old Testament Israel was like that too. They never could seem to be single-minded. They were always double-minded. Are we going to follow Yahweh, our God, or are we going to follow the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the gods of the Canaanites? And that was a continual issue. And they were really never effectively able to answer that question. Because sometimes it would lean more one way and sometimes it would lean more some other direction, but it wasn't there. The minds of the Israelites endorsed the Ten Commandments, but their hearts never really got a hold of serving the God behind the commandments. Israel's spiritual leadership through all their existence was promoting following the Lord. Joshua, one of their earlier leaders in Joshua 24, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua's calling the people, let's follow the Lord. Hundreds of years later, we have Elijah standing on top of Mount Carmel, and he's saying to them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And it says in the passage, "But the people said nothing." Totally noncommittal. Not "we will follow Baal," and not "we will follow God." Neither one. Even Jesus, John chapter 6, it says there in verse 66, from this time, Jesus just preached an amazing message. He had made some amazing claims. And it says there in verse 66, "From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Jesus says to them, "You don't want to leave too?" And he's looking at the 12 when he says, "Are you going to walk away too? There they all go. Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There was a whole crowd there not willing to make the commitment to the Lord Jesus and follow what he wanted. But thank God for the apostles who did. We find our souls in the same way sometimes, half-hearted. There's times when we really want to passionately serve the Lord, and there are other times, what is wrong with us? We're just half-hearted, aren't we? You know, I just want to make a note here. When our hearts desire to serve the Lord, if we get to that place where we say, "I want to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we want to serve the Lord," you can expect some sort of challenging difficulty to come into your life that will make you, well, going to see if you're going to hold it or hold to that desire or not. And I tell you, I've worked through the years with young men single young men who said, "I want the Lord to have my heart." And the next thing I know, they got a girl's hanging off one arm, and that whole desire to serve the Lord's gone. And it happens in us older guys too, and I suppose ladies too. But we say, "I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow the Lord." And then something happens. There's trouble. There's stresses. There's difficulties. There's a job promotion. There's something which just takes our whole focus and destroys it and ruins it. But Peter, here in our passage, he's talking in this area. And he says, "I want us to be wholehearted." In fact, I'm going to skip past that. Here's Peter's advice in verses 1 through 6. He says, "I want you to stop being double-minded." He's talking to me. "I don't want you to be double-minded. Make up your mind to be truly righteous. Be done with sin," he says. Now let's look at the passage. And here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." I want to come back to that phrase. "As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation." And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, this over the years, I've kind of thought about this phrase, but I never really sat down and studied it in context like I have in the last few weeks in preparation for this study. I was intrigued by this phrase up here that just simply says, he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. And so this has been an interesting study for me. I thought perhaps that I had found a way to cut sinning out of my life. That every time God sent something painful in my life, perhaps he was shutting the door or cutting out some sin in my life. It's just God's way of helping me to defeat sin in my life. Or I thought maybe I had found a new reason to rejoice over suffering. Suffer and sin, some sin, something is beaten in my life. But the more I studied the passage, the more I realized that's not where Peter's going with this. So I want to show you, and we'll come back to that at the end of the passage, being done with sin. Now, there's a man that Peter's talking about. There's a woman that Peter's talking about here. There's a young man or young woman that Peter is talking about here. And he says, arm yourself in verse 1. And he who has suffered, also in verse 1. And then verse 2, it's he. And then verse 3, it's you. And verse 4, it's you and another you. And so he's talking about a person, a man, a woman, a young person who's making decisions and choices. And he's talking about a man, a person who has chosen how he wants to live his life. So let's walk through and look at the decisions this guy is making in his life. So here we are. This man has chosen how he wants to live. Verse 2 says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. We'll just stop right there for the moment. This man has made up his mind. I don't want to just follow the evil desires that come out of my heart. I want to restrain those evil desires. I don't want to do that. Those things are not the goal of my life, to fulfill the evil stuff that my heart wants to do. You know, our hearts are like that. They crank out stuff. Sometimes it's even shocking, isn't it? When you step back and look, did I really think that? Did I really want to do that? It's kind of shocking. Desires, of course, here are lusts, things I really want badly. Of course, you know, there are some things we want badly that really are good. And God would have us go after those things. But there's a lot of things that in life and in our hearts and minds that we want that are not good. And God would say, stay away from those. And then there's things in the middle. Some are unworthy. They're not good. They're not bad. But they're just not they're unworthy for a true Christ follower. But you know, most of us operate that way, isn't it? Whatever my heart wants to do, that's what I want to do. I just want to throw myself into whatever I want at the particular moment, at the given time. And if I want to think a certain thought, I want to think a certain thought. If I want to watch a certain thing on TV and enjoy that, I want to do that. And so I just throw myself into those things. I saw this online. I want it. I want to feel or experience this, taste, touch, or sex. I want to do this. And many times we live at the whim of the sin nature. And this man is saying, I don't want to live at the whim of the sin nature anymore. I don't want to do what my evil, wicked desires want me to do. I want to say no to the sin nature as it throws out things in front of me that it wants me to do. This man is saying, my sin nature does not get to pick what I do. It's not going to do that. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. He comes to a point in time where he says, I've done enough of that. I want to go a different direction. I want to think different. I want to be different. And I don't want my sin nature telling me what to do. He says to his sin nature, you don't get a vote on what's important in life. That comes from God. One writer, Jackson Brown Jr., said, I've learned that if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. Somehow that just seemed to fit right there. And it's true that if we follow our evil desires and we take and do everything it wants us to do, we're going to be in big, big Huey at some point. So this man's goal in life is to keep a short rein on his sinful nature. That's what he's chosen to do. And he's made up his mind. And he is saying to himself, my goal is not to be ruled by sin and by evil desires. I don't want that. So that man has chosen to get off the broad road where you can do anything you want and get on the narrow road where you do what Jesus wants you to do. So first of all, this man doesn't live to fulfill evil human desires. There's a flip side to that, though. And here's that flip side. This man wants to do the will of God. That would pick up the rest of that phrase up there. As a result, he doesn't live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This man says, God, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? What direction do you want me to go? And you know, while the last point might seem to have been negative, this is what I don't want to do. This one's very positive. God, what should I be doing? What are the positive things I should do? I want to do God's will. So every morning he gets up and he says, you know, God, I'm your servant. Try this tomorrow morning. First thing, out of bed. God, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do today? What do I need to watch out for this day? What is going to come out of my sin nature? God, today I want to serve you. I want to do your will. And then he watches heaven as he goes through the day, and he's guided by God's Holy Spirit, step by step by step. God's will is really important to him, and that's what he wants. This man that Peter is telling us about, what God wants is essential to his life. Quite a number of years ago now at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, who was a former New York Yankee second baseman, he offered a prayer I've never been able to really get out of my mind for its brevity and its poignancy. He said, Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, amen. It's amazing anybody could pray that short, right? And nail it that well. Focused on the will of God. Somebody wrote this short poem. It just kind of hit me this week. The writer says, I am not sent a pilgrim here, my heart with earth to fill. But I am here, God's grace to learn and serve God's sovereign will. He leads me on through smiles and tears. Grief follows gladness still. But let me welcome both alike, since both work out his will. No service in itself is small, none great though earth it fill, but that is small that seeks its own and great that seeks God's will. Then hold my hand, most gracious Lord, guide all my doing still, and let this be my life's one aim, to do and bear thy will. I don't know who wrote that, but that nailed it. And that's what Peter's man is saying here. I want to do God's will. I want to wake up every morning saying, God, what do you want me to do? Now, certainly this man knows he can't do the will of God perfectly, but he's going to go out there and try. And none of us will be able to do it perfectly while we're here. But he says, I want to do it the best I can. And I want to be committed to doing it. And if I mess it up, I'm going to confess it and repent, and I'm going to try again. And I'm going to keep trying and keep trying to walk and follow the will of God. I want to do the will of God, this man says. That's a pretty profound statement come out of anybody's heart, isn't it? Really is. This man does not want to live to fulfill human desires that are evil. He wants to do the will of God. Now, there's another one here, several more. This man is ashamed, perhaps, of his former life. And here we are, verse 3. For you have spent enough time, Peter says, in the past, doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. I should add in Romans here, Romans chapter 6, verse 19. And Paul says there, just as you used to offer the parts of your Bible, of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Then he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? He says, you used to do a lot of things that today you're ashamed of. I think this First Peter guy realizes that he's wasted a lot of time in the past. I've just done a lot of dumb, wasteful, foolish things. Maybe a theft. I stole something I should not have stolen. And it's too late to make it right. And he's ashamed of that. And maybe words that he spoke, things that he said to people in his world. Maybe things he said to his wife, to his kids, wife to her husband, to another person. He's embarrassed by that. Maybe he's drunken, embarrassed by past drunkenness or sexual immorality in some way, but he's ashamed of it. He's forgiven, but he's still living with the concept, I can't believe I did that. Still ashamed, embarrassed by what he used to do. When I was thinking about this topic, I was kind of looking for a story that would illustrate it. And one writer penned a story about his shame. And he says, so we're going to have two people involved in this, we loved karate. It was everything to us. We'd spend our weekend free time together fighting karate. I was always the better one, though, faster, more coordinated, and I always had better technique. But that really didn't matter, not until later. You were psyched about how we were going to the finals. Two best friends competing for glory. Little did you know that I'd been studying how you fought for the last 2 months, analyzing every little technique, how you always used a roundhouse to retreat. When we fought, and they're meeting in the finals of this competition, when we fought, I kicked the crap out of you, the writer says. You didn't stand a chance. An average fight lasts about 5 minutes, but I had scored enough points in 45 seconds, and I won the bout. What I did to you, I'm sorry. Now, if I told you, you'd probably laugh, but I remember what it did to you at the time. And there isn't a shred in me that doesn't regret what I did to you. You know, sometimes we look back and we grieve over what we've said or what we've done. I saw a phrase, 19 things, this I think it was on a t-shirt, 19 things I'm ashamed of at age 19. And then you remember that old thing, what will you do for a Klondike bar? How many of you remember that one? Okay, some of you do. I don't know. I haven't heard that one for years. But there was a t-shirt that said, I'm ashamed of what I did for a Klondike bar. I did something wrong. So I'm ashamed of something I did. I'm ashamed that at the moment I could have done something and I didn't do it. I'm ashamed of what I said. See, there's an awareness of past evil in our hearts, and that kind of makes us think about where we are and where we're going today, because I don't want that regret in the future from what I'm doing right now. So perhaps this 1 Peter 4 man is ashamed of his former life. Ashamed of it. There's another thing here. This man does not want to live as the pagans of the world do. He just doesn't want to. So here's verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. So Peter is spelling it out. He's telling us these folks are living in debauchery. I don't want to live that way anymore, 1 Peter 4 man says. I don't want to live that way anymore. Debauchery is engaging in unbridled, unrestrained wickedness of all sorts. You just let your heart go and do what it wants. Your whole life and attitude and words comes out of the sin nature. And this man is saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. And Peter's saying, I don't want God's people to live that way anymore. I think it must be kind of like Genesis 6 and verse 3 or verse 5, where it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. You know, it strikes me, we may be moving toward a time in our history like that. People are out of control and believing things that are just unreal. Debauchery has to do with wasting time and wasting lives, following and doing things that don't really matter from eternity's perspective. You ask the question, why should they even be given air to breathe? But God does. Even people are wasting their lives. He lets them keep on going and keep on going. He's hopeful they'll repent and their life will become meaningful. You know, the fact is, someday we're going to stand before him in judgment. We're going to find out how worthwhile our lives were, how much we actually did that was good. You know, it's, some people will only be able to stand before God and report a wasted life. That'll be a sad day. Sad day. Some people that will stand before him in that situation are people who are very successful here. Man, they've made a lot of money. They have become really well known. They are famous. They have everything. They have the positions of power. But when they step into eternity, they'll have none of that. And it'll just have been really a waste of life, a life filled with debauchery. And then Peter goes on. He says, no more lust. Those are sinful passions that drive people towards sin. And we often think of it in terms of morality, the sexual sin. But it can be any thing that drives our hearts to do what we ought not do. And then drunkenness. That should not be a part of a Christian's life. Drunkenness is the habitual alcoholism or drug use. Things from the outside that control us. You know, I'm grateful that God has helped me to live life without having a dependency in that area. If I didn't have Jesus, it's likely I'd be a drunkard. It's just, I know me. And I think I would need to escape. But Jesus helps me to stand. Jesus helps me face life. And I don't need alcohol for that. Drunkenness. And then orgies are just wild parties and rioting. By definition, it's a gathering of a number of people that involves sex and drinking. And a lot of that goes on today. Then carousing. Oops. We just lost it up there. There we go. I think that Kim did the right, whatever. Thanks, Kim. Carousing is drinking parties, places you go to party with the purpose of getting drunk. And then detestable idolatry. It's the worship of false gods during those times. I'm bragging about what I've done, how much I drink, what I have, how I got to where I am. And a lot of that goes on in evil drinking times. Peter says, my man of God doesn't want to be a part of any of that. None of it. But there's more. This man is willing to live with the frustrations of the pagans around him. Because the pagans, see what it says? They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. Did you ever have anybody call you a Holy Joe? Or a Goody Goody Two Shoes? You know? I'm sure you have. There are people who have taken objection to your lifestyle. Why don't you come? We're having a great party Saturday night. Why don't you come on down to the party? And Peter's man will say, no, I don't really want to be a part of that. Well, you're a goody-goody two-shoes. What's wrong with you? Don't you like us? And they throw abuse on you. But this man's willing to live with that kind of abuse. It's okay. His choice of lifestyle makes the pagans unhappy. And pagans get frustrated with Christians who won't join them. And boy, there's a special frustration right now in our nation with a lot of folks who are really angry at conservatives and Christians and believers because we don't think like they do. Because we think abortion is killing little babies, and they don't agree with that. And there's so many other areas where the emphasis is on their stuff and what they think is right, and we say, no, that's not right, and they don't like it. And I think their anger toward us is growing, and we should expect maybe that to explode on us. Well, could be they just have nothing good to say about you at all. So you got any pagans angry with you because you won't join them in their sin? Yay! Good for you! If your answer to that question is yes. Now, why would a man or be willing to live like a 1 Peter 4 kind of guy? I don't want to do the sin nature. I want to follow the will of God. I don't care if it goes against the flow of what others want me to do. Well, here it is right in front of us. Verse 5 says, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. And why would anybody want to be a 1 Peter 4 kind of a man? Well, the answer is this. We're going to give account. We're going to stand before God someday and explain to him why we did what we did. It's not a joke. It's a serious matter. We're going to give account. We will... they will have to give account. Can you imagine standing before God and saying, okay, this is why my life was filled with debauchery and wickedness and lust and drunkenness and all this other stuff? What a terrible day for that person. And so the 1 Peter 4 guy is saying, I know I'm going to give account. I'm going to make sure I can give a good account of myself and my time when I get there. Smart thinking. Smart thinking. You know, the scripture's so clear on this. Hebrews 9:27, a man is destined to die once, but after this, the judgment. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Israel. And he said this in Ezekiel 7, so soon now I will pour out my rage on you. I will fully vent my anger against you. I will judge you according to your behavior. We say, well, that's Old Testament. He was always harsh in the Old Testament. The same person in the Old Testament is in the New Testament. The same person who said some of these things in the Old Testament is the judge in the New Testament. He says, I will hold you accountable for all your abominable practices. My eye will not pity you. I will not spare you for your behavior. I will hold you accountable, and you will suffer the consequences of your abominable practices. That's why I want to be a 1 Peter 4 man, because I'm going to give accountability and account to the judge of the universe someday, and there's no way I'm going to be able to get out of that. So I want to be right and do right. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, be in God's family, and then live the right sort of way. R.G. Lee, who was a Southern Baptist evangelist, had a message he used to preach. And it was called Payday Someday. And I don't know if that, we can probably read that message. I don't know if it was recorded. It was a while back. But that's what it is, Payday Someday. Sin will be paid someday. Court cases, they always have something like Stevenson versus the people, or Trump versus the state of New York, or something like that. Well, someday it's going to be my name versus God, or, well, somebody already stood in for me in that situation, Lord Jesus. But it's going to be a sinner, an individual sinner versus God. I can't imagine it would go well on that day. Wow. What's the rest of this passage? What's the why of that? Well, here it is. This guy in 1 Peter 4 is saying, I want to follow the example of truly great men. Now, let's just think our way through this a little bit. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, this is not saying that after you're died, you get gospel preached to you. There are some who go to the passage and say that, but that's not what it is. But what this is saying is that there are people who are now dead, they already died, but they died because they were judged by men in regard to the body, and they were put to death. They were martyred. They were killed because their commitment was to Jesus Christ and to the truth, the spiritual truth. And so they stood there and they were brought into trial and they were martyred because they believed. And those guys lost their lives. And the 1 Peter 4 man is willing to take that, to live there, if he has to pay that kind of a price. But the other part of that then is, but they live according to the Spirit, and they live according to God regard to the Spirit. So they're now in God's presence, and God raised them back to life, and wow, they've gained so much. So men who were dead heard the gospel preach and made the decision to follow God. They were judged by human courts and they died. But their spirits are alive because they followed God and the gospel. And this 1 Peter 4 guy says, I want to make a clear distinction of whose side I am on. And even if it costs me my life, I want to live for God. Wholehearted commitment. So Peter's man wants to join this great parade of martyrs, which was happening in that day. Can you imagine if soldiers burst in here today and they said, okay, everybody that is willing to die for Christ, stay here. Everybody else, get out. What if you're faced with that decision? Well, what sort of choice would we make? And they're holding the machine guns. That we know they can make it happen. Peter's man wants to join this great parade of martyrs. Well, this man is saying, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, and that is my heart's commitment. I'm wholeheartedly going for that. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. Even if I have to suffer, I should expect suffering, and I should go into suffering times but follow Christ's example in that suffering. And that's back to verse 1. Now, what about this phrase that we started with? He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And it has more to do with the central concept we've been talking about. It has nothing to do with the believers who suffer have now or will at some point attain sinless perfection. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that suffering in itself has some power to break our inclination to sin. It's not saying that at all. But it's saying this, that those, it's saying that if I'm willing to suffer for the gospel, it says something about the decisions I've made. Let's just put it up here in front of us. Those who commit themselves to suffer for the sake of the gospel demonstrate that they have triumphed over sin. They're saying, I am willing to follow the Lord no matter what it costs. So it's like we have two different paths we can walk down. We can follow Christ, and there's suffering in that way. We can do our own thing, and a lot of that sin, and we can go that way. But if you choose to suffer, it shows you're following Christ and going His way. Their commitment to suffer reveals a passion for the Lord Jesus and His way of life. I have chosen to be on Jesus' side, that person is saying, no matter what it costs me. So Peter's calling us to wholehearted commitment, to think and to act as that man did. I was thinking about what David said to his son Solomon, and I thought I'd throw that up in front of you too here. Here's David, who has followed the Lord all of his life, only messed up one time, really, that we know of. But here, he's sitting down with Solomon, his son. He's about to die, and Solomon's about to take over and be the king. And what great advice he gives him. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve Him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. And I think that's what God says to us today too. Follow Him. Serve Him wholeheartedly. Give Him our devotion. Give Him our willing mind. The Lord understands that. And we will find Him in a way we never have before. The relationship we have with Him will become really special and really, really sweet. So Peter says, you know, I want you to become this kind of a man, this kind of a woman, this kind of a young person. And he calls us to himself to follow the Lord Jesus Christ closely. Well, God give us wisdom and understanding as we think about these things. And let's stand together. Father, I thank you that down through the ages of time, there have always been men and women and young people who say, I want to belong to Jesus and I want to be committed to Him. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him. I want to cut off the evil of my life, and I want to do God's will. And I don't want to be like the pagans in my world, and I don't want to let peer pressure push me around to do what I ought not do. And so He calls us to be different. And Father, I want to answer that call. And we can at whatever age we are. This is not just for young people. And I pray, Father, that in my own heart there'll be a commitment. In all of our hearts, there'll be a commitment to say, I don't want to sin anymore. I'm not going to let sin just run rampant in my life. I'm going to do everything I can to not let my sin nature tell me what I'm going to do. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to wake up in the morning and say, Father, I'm your servant. I want to do today what you want me to do. And I think if we say that, and we repeat it throughout the day, it'll make a difference in our lives. And so, Father, I thank you that for the things we've done that have been shameful and embarrassing in the past, that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing how He looks at our past and says, I'm willing to forgive you. And He looks at our future and He says, I'm willing to make you new. And I can do that, and He is. And so today I pray, Father, that for the things that we are ashamed of, we'll understand we have forgiveness. And just pray for your blessing on our lives from this day forward, that we might be a 1 Peter 4 kind of a man. Thank you. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll remind them that they will stand before you someday to give account. And it's not going to go well unless they have heaven's lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an advocate for them, to be their Savior. But he wants to save them and forgive them. And if they'll just accept it and receive it, him as their Savior, it'll make all the difference in the world. Thank you for what you're doing, and keep blessing this church in Jesus' name. Amen.